We're looking at four passages, or there are four or five passages in the Bible that give us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. We saw yesterday from Romans 16 a list of names and how some were commended by the Apostle Paul. And we saw how the Lord takes note of all these details of the lives of the believers, and how the Lord will take notice of all our lives and all the things we do, whether brethren or sisters. Today we look at another passage which lists names, and this is 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, where we have a list of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. May the Lord bless his word. We'll look at the other verses as we come to them for sake of time. Most of David's mighty men were mighty because of their fellowship with King David. We see that they learnt of his character and became like him. We find that they became mighty men like him. Like he was able to kill Goliath and defeat the Philistines, they too were able to defeat Philistines and do mighty things because of their fellowship with David. And so we learn that from Acts chapter 4, if we turn to Acts 4, Acts chapter 4, and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They realized where these two men got their boldness from. So bold as to speak against the Sanhedrin. People trembled before these men. People were frightened before the Sanhedrin. Before the Pharisees and the chief priests, no one dared utter the word against them. And these two men were fishermen, boldly speaking against the chief priests. They realized where they got such boldness from. They said, yes, we know where they got it from. These men have been with Jesus. And so too the lesson is for us, isn't it? David's mighty men were mighty because they learned to be like him. They fellowshiped with him. So if we want to be mighty men and mighty women, we have to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We have to partake of his character, and his image in us should be formed more and more. And so we have a record of these mighty men and what they did. The first one we read about was Adino the Esnite. I've entitled him as the man of courage because he fought with 800 at one time. Adino the Esnite, the man of courage. He was the greatest of them because he's listed number one. He was the greatest of the mighty men. Look at the details about him. First of all, we read he sat in the seat. Then we read he was chief among the captains. We read about him, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. He slew at one time. What does this remind us of? Here we have a man who was not afraid of 800 Philistines, or even more Philistines. He killed 800 of them, so there are many more. One man by himself killed 800 Philistines. Leviticus 26 and verse 7 tells us this. in verse 8, "Ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." So here was a man who had a promise from God. God had promised that just 1 of you, 5 of you can chase 100, and 100 of you can put 10,000 to flight. He knew that God had promised, and God will fulfill. Yes, I am alone, and there are hundreds against me, thousands against me. But he stood alone, he lifted up his spear, and with that one spear, he slew 800 in one go. 800 in one go. What made this man so mighty, so greatly used of God against God's enemies? Well, we are told he sat in the seat. He was seated with the king. He was seated at the royal table. The king would have his mightiest men seated with him at his royal table, in his royal house, and so in his palace. And so here's a man who is seated with the king. And we're reminded of the truth we find in the New Testament, of the equivalent of Adino the Esnite in the New Testament, and that is the Apostle Paul. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul says, "Even when we are dead in sins, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So Paul had this truth revealed to him, that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He had before him that wondrous truth. He's seated with the Lord himself, seated with the king himself. We're seated with the king. No one can ever stand against such a king. So we find in chapter 6, he tells the Ephesians in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." That Greek word translated might means a power that is irresistible power. No power on earth can resist this power of God. Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul didn't have 800 or 1,000 arrayed against him. He had the whole host of hell against him. And he defeated the whole host of hell. The devil and all his demons were defeated by the Apostle Paul. He wrought a mighty work amongst the Gentiles. Christ built his church. The gates of hell could not stand against it. Paul was like Adino the Esnite. He lifted up the word of God. And what could he say? We read in 2 Corinthians 4 these words. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Probably not in 4. Sorry, I'm trying to remember from memory the verse. I'll quote it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. It's that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 10, thank you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let's read the verse before. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul was a mighty man, a man of great courage, a man who did not fear the enemy. He always saw himself in the position that Christ had placed him, seated with Christ. He could lift up his spear, the word of God. His weapons were not carnal, they were spiritual weapons. They were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Great citadels of Satan fell down before the Apostle Paul. Satan, all his demons were hurled against him. He defeated all of them because he was mighty through God. He was strong in the power of the Lord. He was a bold and courageous man. In many places we know in the scriptures he was beaten and brutally treated. Yet he would still go to another place and preach the gospel, not knowing whether he'll be treated the same again. So we are commended, we have this man commended to us for his courage. When the Lord looks us up, reviews our life at the judgment seat of Christ, will he look at us as men and women of courage? Or were we fearful, always shrinking back from the task before us? Or were we mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Let us think of the next man, which is Eleazar, and the son of Dodo, the Ohohite. Verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. If Adino was the man of courage, I would say Eleazar was the man of commitment, because it says, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. All the rest ran away, but he was committed to the work of God to the very end, until his hand was cramped and he couldn't prise his fingers open from the sword. A man of commitment to the very end. Look at his defiance. The Philistines were gathered together in verse 9. And it says, the men of Israel were gone away. How this is often the case, that many of the Lord's people run away, leaving just the few to stand. He fought. He fought alone, and the others ran away. He was defiant. He kept fighting, and he had to fight even harder because there was no one to help him. He had to fight so hard that his hand was weary. He was so tired, his hands and his muscles cramped up, and he could not even open his hand, and his sword was still in his hand for a long, long time. This is the case often when the Lord reviews our life at the judgment seat of Christ. Will he say of you that you ran away when you were needed? Others had to do more work because you are not there to do it. You are not there to help them. And that brother or sister had to do it all by themselves. But they were committed to the very end. Even though they were so tired, they were committed to the end. But you ran away. But you came afterwards for the biryani. Well, for the spoils anyway. When there was something in it for you, you came. But when there was hard work to be done, you stayed away. That's what the people did. They ran away when there was trouble ahead. But afterwards, when he won the spoils, and so much spoil was there from the battlefield, all they came running to take all the treasures for themselves. I wonder how the Lord will look at our lives in that day. Will we be ashamed? Or will we be commended by the Lord for being committed? Look at this. It says, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. The reason why these men were the chiefest of the three. The reason why is because of this phrase here. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. All the glory went to the Lord. It doesn't say Eleazar wrought a great victory that day. Adino the Esnite wrought a great victory. Of this man we read, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. So though he did the fighting, it is the Lord who got the glory. And when we serve the Lord, and whatever we do in life, even in our daily secular occupations, if we are serving as unto the Lord, and the Lord gets the glory from all that we do, we will get the commendation from the Lord. That is why these are on the top three. The top three of the mighty men were there because everything they did, they sought to glorify the Lord. They trusted in the Lord to keep his promises, to defend them and help them against such an enemy, and the Lord got glory from what they did. I probably told you the story before of the Verdi, who was the Italian musician who wrote many operas. I don't know, not many Indians listen to operas, but it's a form of music popular in the West. But it is said that when he wrote his first opera and it was performed, that he was standing in the corner and no one could see him. He was standing in the corner, the opera was being performed on the stage, the music was playing, and the great crowds were there in the theater. But he was not looking at the crowds. They were pleased, they were happy, but he was not happy to look at the crowds or look at what he had produced and think he was very happy with that. It is said that he had his eye on a man who was seated in the gallery. And that was the master composer of the day, called Rossini. He was the master composer, one of the most famous musicians. And he was looking at him all the time to see, what does the master think of my work? He was not thinking of what the people think or what he himself thought of it, because he was thinking of, what does the master think of my work? And so it should be as we serve the Lord. Does the Lord get the glory? Do we do the things we do with an eye to the glory of God? We do it because we want to please the master. We want to please the Lord. Number three is Shammah. Verse 11 and 12. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So you see, again, we have the phrase, the Lord wrought a great victory. If Adino the Esnite was the man of courage, and if... if Adino the Esnite was a man of courage and Eleazar was the man of commitment, we can say Shammah was the man of conviction. Man of conviction. What does it say? He was on a piece of ground. Just a piece of ground. And it was full of lentils. And he defended that piece of ground that was full of lentils. Dal. Would you risk your life for some dal and rice? Or even just dal on its own, never mind the rice. Would you fight to the death over a piece of ground with some dal in it? You wouldn't do that, would you? Doesn't seem worth it, does it? Here the Philistines were gathered to a troop, and they were coming at him. They were coming towards him. And he stood in the midst of that ground of lentils, and he defeated them all. He would not let them set one foot on that land. Well, what is the reason for this? Let's look at Joshua 1 verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's just one of many scriptures that tell us that God gave them that land. That land, who did it belong to? It belonged to God. If it was his own land or anyone else's, he would have run away. But this was God's land. And those enemies of God dare not put one foot in the God's land. He had a conviction, didn't he? This belongs to God. Even though it's a small piece of ground, even though it's just got some lentils on it, but it's God's land and I will defend it. And he defended it to the end and defeated the Philistines. You see, those lentils, it was food. Food for the people of God. Today we have the word of God given to us. This is our food. It is what God gave us. And the word of God needs to be defended. The attacks upon it are numerous. The enemy is always seeking to attack the Bible. Always seeking to cast doubt upon the word of God. But we're to stand firm on the word of God. We're to live our lives by the Holy Scriptures. We're not allowed to go to the left hand or the right hand. We're not allowed to take away verses or add verses. We're not told to add doctrines in and traditions in or take things out we don't like. We stand on the word of God. We defend the word of God by our teaching and exposition. We defend the word of God. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that means it was a very big argument. Not no small means really big. No small dissension and disputation with them, the word is reasoning, with them they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Let's go to Galatians where he speaks about this meeting. Galatians. Go down to Galatians and chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul defended the gospel. He defended the fundamental truths of the word of God. He stood firm against the enemy. And because of him standing firm, we have the gospel with us today. Those men defended it. They defended the word of God so that we might have the word of God with us today. How we thank God for other men who through the centuries gave their lives. Particularly we think of William Tyndale. In a day when the Roman Catholic Church forbade anyone to read the Bible on the pain of death, Europe was in darkness. Much of the world was in darkness. Until a man called William Tyndale defied the authorities and translated the English Bible for the first time from the original languages into English. He was under the sentence of death. Henry VIII ordered his execution. He fled and secretly from Europe, he printed Bibles and smuggled them into England. And the whole country was revived. And many were saved. Because the word of God was finally in the hands of the people. He was betrayed. Just like Judas betrayed the Lord. The devil had a betrayer for him as well. He was betrayed and he was throttled to death. And his body burnt in the country of Belgium. His body was burnt to ashes and thrown in the river. But one day he'll be resurrected with a glorious body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. One of the heroes of the Christian faith. One of the heroes of the church. Who through his labors, we all have a Bible today. Because the missionaries wouldn't have had a Bible to bring here and translate in India, were it not for William Tyndale. The Christians all over the world today owe a lot to that one man and his fearlessness. And his conviction. And he's willing to die for his faith. He is willing to let the word of God be known. And he's willing to defend the word of God with his life. And so Shammah was the man of conviction. In that day to come when the Lord looks at our life, will he see us as men and women of conviction? Or will we the kind who compromised, who kept changing our doctrines every now and then to please people and to fit in with the world around us? Are we those who have convictions on the Word of God? Let's think of the three mightiest now and the act that they did when they gave water from the well of Bethlehem to David in verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. They were men of consecration, all three of them. David never had to command them. David never commanded them, Oh, go and get me some water. He would never allow them to risk their lives just for satisfy any selfish desires. But he was just said this, Oh, that I could drink that water again. And without him knowing, they slipped out, and under the great jeopardy of their lives, they went and got that water right in the midst of the enemy, so they could give it to David. I wonder if we live so close to the Lord that we just want to please him in everything, bring refreshment and joy to him. We do that in our worship, of course. We do that when our lives of worship, sacrifice, surrender to him, living for him day by day. Or do we have to be told to do things? Do we do things because we really love the Lord? We're happy to do anything for him. We're always looking for new opportunities to serve him, somehow to glorify him. This is what these men were like. He couldn't drink the water. He was not worthy of such a sacrifice. But he elevated it. He made it into a type of Christ and Calvary's cross. He poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 12, that's it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. He poured out his soul unto death. And that's what the drink offering represented. So David took their sacrifice, and he turned it into a drink offering to the Lord. And this is what pleased the Lord, to see a wonderful picture of his son, who on Calvary's cross would pour out his soul unto death on the cross. Yes, these men were men of consecration. Men who brought joy and gladness to the Lord and to their King David. Let us go on to verse 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. We don't get the phrase, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. We don't see the sort of consecration the first three had. They were 100% loyal to David. They cared not for their own lives. They only lived for their king. They attained to the first three. But these were mighty men as well. He slew 300. But let's think of Benaiah in verse 20 to 23. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff. and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. He did three mighty things, Benaiah. He killed two lion-like men of Moab. He slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went to him with his staff, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. What do these three things remind us of? Well, they remind us of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Moab was the product of the flesh, product of incest, Lot and his daughter. It's a picture of the sinful nature we all have, vile and wicked sinful nature we all have. We need to be reminded of it. He slew two of them. Very difficult to fight two men, isn't it? One could kill you from behind, the other could kill you from front. You have to look both ways, front and back, if you've got two men to fight. Because one will always go behind you, while one tries to fight you from front. So he had two lion-like men. Notice they're called lion-like. Two lion-like men of Moab. And he slew them. You see, the flesh inside of us is like a roaring lion. It is a terrible thing that we have inside of us, the flesh. But how do we slay it? We slay it with the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, it tells us this. Words well known to all of us. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do we defeat the sin nature in our heart? By hiding the word of God in our heart, then we don't sin against the Lord, we don't fall to temptation. The Holy Spirit brings to mind scriptures when we are tempted. And with those scriptures, we're able to resist temptation. But we don't hide God's word in our heart. We don't read the Bible much. We don't think of it. We don't meditate on it. We don't remember it. The Holy Spirit cannot bring anything to remembrance. When we are tempted, we're able to say no to sin because the Word of God comes to mind and it convicts us and we say no. So we use the sword of the Word of God to deal with the flesh and the sin nature. Then he slew a lion. This is a picture of the devil. Peter tells us he's like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice he slew the king of the beasts, the most mightiest of the animals, the lion. And he slew him in the most difficult place, in a pit. He was surrounded by walls in a pit. He cannot run this way or the other. He has to be face to face with this lion. And he slew him at the most difficult time, in the time of snow. See, that's when the devil attacks us. The devil will attack us, as Ephesians 6 says, on an evil day. When we are not able to resist him. When we are weak. He will attack on an evil day. And here's a day when he is in a pit and it's snow, it's cold, very difficult circumstances, but he slew the lion. He defeated the lion. And then thirdly, he slew the Egyptian. And it says he was a goodly man. In Chronicles, so literally it says, he was a sight to see. And he's a type of the world. The world is a sight to see, isn't it? Very attractive. He was a very tall man. A man of stature. A man who was a sight to see. He was tall. He was great. He was like a giant. And the world is a place that attracts the believer. Notice the spear. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But how did Benaiah defeat him? He only had a staff in his hand. What does this remind us? Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 21. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The staff was the mark of a pilgrim. Jacob was a pilgrim like his father Isaac, like his father Abraham, was a pilgrim in this world. He did not see this world as a place that he'll be permanently living in. He looked for a city which has foundations, Hebrews 11 again tells us. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, verse 10. He was living for heaven and not for this world. And the staff was the mark of a man who was a pilgrim, walking through this world, not living as if he's going to be permanently in this world. He was always remembering this thing, that he's going to a city that is permanent, it's got foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, the Egyptian was defeated by the staff. Just took a stick in his hand, knocked the spear out of his hand, took the spear, and slew the Egyptian. And that's how we defeat the temptation of the world. We remind ourselves of our pilgrim character. Let's go to 1 Peter. Again, I'm just having these verses come into memory, but I'm not always good for remembering exactly where they are. But it could be 2 Peter. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's the verse I'm looking for. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Is it 2? 2:11. Thank you very much. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And so, we remind ourselves, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We see the end of this world, and its temptation to attract us loses its power. So he's a man known for defeating the Moabite, the lion-like men of Moab, the lion and the Egyptian. And it's a picture of the believer's victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. And they're commended for their mighty acts. And when we see the other mighty men, there are things we could say of them. But these are the ones of whom these descriptions are given, reminding us that the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will review our life, how we served him. Were we men of courage, men of commitment, men of conviction? Were we consecrated to the Lord? Did we love him and did things for him? Did we win victories for the Lord? So the Lord will review our life. And may we so live that we might hear his commendation. God willing, that tomorrow we continue in another passage of the Bible. Amen.